open your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 12. Been studying through the book of Acts here on Wednesday nights. We've made it all the way to chapter 12, learning about how the early church has made a difference. The Lord said when he was coming to the end of his ministry that it was expedient for him to go away, because if he didn't go away, then the Comforter would not come. But we know he did ascend into heaven, and as the church waited there in the upper room, the Holy Spirit of God came and empowered that church. And that empowerment has been given from church to church throughout the ages. And we have the empowering of the Holy Spirit of God on this church expressly for the purpose of going and making disciples in the world, to go and be witnesses of Christ, see people saved and baptized, and learning to observe all things that Christ commanded. And as they went through, we've been seeing some of the different things that have happened, but we come to chapter 12, and we're going to see some tragedy, but we're going to see and some oppression, some persecution, but we're going to see how in the midst of the persecution, it drove the church to prayer, and how great things happen when the church prays. And I just want to encourage you in prayer tonight, because prayer makes a difference. And I just want to preface the message tonight with this. Have you ever in your life been in a situation where you just came to the end of your rope and all you could do was pray? Anybody ever been there? And maybe you've even been to the point that you wanted to pray, but you didn't even know what to pray. And we'll talk about that a little bit tonight as well. But we have a God in heaven who has all power, and we have access to that God, and it's through the medium of prayer. And I would say prayer is probably the single most powerful force on the planet of Earth today, and it is the single most neglected tool in the Christian arsenal, that we have access to the unlimited power of God for the will of God, and yet we neglect that. It's a crying shame. And I hope to be encouraged tonight. I hope all of you are faithful in your prayers. I hope you pray every morning and every night. I think it's good if you ask God to bless your meals before you eat and all those things. But what we're talking about tonight is just a consistent and constant prayer life. And I think if we're honest, most of us have been saved for any length of time. We could say that our prayers are neither consistent nor constant. In other words, we aren't consistent. We don't pray faithfully all the time, like week in and week out, month in, month out, year after year. We're not consistent. And then constant. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. It ought to be that we are constantly in communication with the Lord. And we can be because of Jesus Christ, our advocate with the Father. And so I pray tonight, if you're like me, you hear things like this, you get convicted and you just feel bad and feel awful about yourself. And I'm a sorry Christian. I don't pray like I should. But I hope you won't be beaten up too much tonight. I hope that we can be encouraged from the Word of God tonight. Yeah, we don't pray like we should. So what do? Mope about it? No, we pray. We pray. It's not complicated. It's easy. And people tell me they don't know how to pray. Well, do you know how to think? I'll give you a minute to decide. If you know how to think, you could turn those internal thoughts, direct them to God. Quit talking to yourself. Yourself doesn't know anything. If you ever find yourself, you'll find that yourself is just as lost as you are. But you can take your thoughts and you can direct them towards God, and you can get somewhere with that. And so prayer makes a difference. Prayer makes a difference. Before we talk about prayer, we have to talk about one of the most important ingredients of prayer, and that's faith. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. It's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And we have some ingredients here that I believe are so directly applicable to prayer, that number one, we would believe. We have to have faith in God. Why would you ask God? Why would you talk to God if you don't believe? So you got to believe. Well, we don't just believe in any God. We believe in the God of the Bible, that He is the one that Hebrews describes, the God of the Bible, and that we have to believe that He is a rewarder of them, that God will answer your prayers when you diligently seek Him. The problem is we flippantly seek Him. We don't diligently seek Him. So you got to get to a place where we diligently seek God. And so the question is, are you diligently seeking Him? Do you pray faithfully for the needs in your own life and in the lives of others? Are we faithful in our prayers? Are we diligent in our prayers? And we need to just make that our commitment. I believe the first person you talk to every morning when you gain consciousness is God. I believe you ought to be praying to God before you ever even get before your feet hit the floor. The psalmist said, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." That ought to be from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same. Our prayers, our praise should be directed towards God all through the day. So let's learn about prayer tonight. If you're able, let's stand together and we'll read the Bible together tonight. First of all, notice with me the reason for the church's prayers. The reason the church prayed. Acts 12:1. "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." Notice, prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of prayer, that you've given us a way to have access to your throne of grace. And Father, help us to realize how awesome that is, how incredible it is that the God of heaven, the creator of the universe, would allow us to come and to bring our petitions before your throne. Lord, may we be humble about our opportunity for prayer. May we be just encouraged and enthused by our opportunity for prayer. And Lord, may we be active in the act of prayer. May we be active in passionately, faithfully, fervently seeking your face day and night. Please hear the prayers of your people here. Please hear us, Lord, and may your heart be towards us, and may you love us. Lord, we are so unworthy, but we're so grateful for your son, Jesus, and we ask for you to bless and help, and we ask it in his precious and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. Andrew Murray once said, "The place and power of prayer is in the Christian life is too little understood. When we learn to regard it as the highest part of the work entrusted to us, the root and strength of all other work, we will see that there is nothing we need to study and practice more than the art of praying." Andrew Murray saw that prayer is the root and strength of everything that we do as a Christian, that's where our power comes from, and that's where we must begin. The church had to pray when Peter was thrown into prison. Prayer ought to come as naturally to the Christian as breathing, for it is just as necessary. Prayer is essential for the spiritual life as breathing is for your physical life. And we need to be natural at praying. It ought to be automatic that we just commune with God. It's part of who we are. We need to understand that prayer is to be about everything in our lives. Philippians 4 and verse 6 tells us to be careful for nothing. Don't worry or be anxious about anything. Do we have any worriers or anxious people here tonight? Thank you. I appreciate that honesty. We didn't know. We're anxious people. We're worrisome people. And yet God directly tells us, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We are worrisome because we're forgetful, because we forget God saved us, because we forget God loves us, because we forget that God cares. We forget that God's in control. We forget that God's still with us. We get so focused on us and on our problems that they become huge. But if we would keep our eyes on God, then our problems, we would see them in perspective. They're very, very small. And we need to learn not to worry. You say, "I'm not really worried, I'm just concerned." Which is code for worry, right? I don't have anxiety, I'm just a little nervous. Right? It's a little nervous. Yeah, so we have these things. We struggle with things. But ultimately, friends, we have to come. It goes back to that faith. Do we really trust God? If we really trust God, then we can ask God. And if we ask God and we can trust God, then we don't need to worry. We don't need to worry. I just have a quick question. My wife's not here, and you can kindly not direct her to the internet, to the website, to listen to this later. But I just wonder if any of you fellows, have your wives ever been upset with you because you weren't worried enough? Like, sometimes I'm pretty calm about things. Sometimes just not worried. And sometimes my wife thinks I need to worry more. Why aren't you more concerned about this? Why aren't you worried? And sometimes it's because I'm tired. I'm too tired to worry about it. And sometimes it's because I have a little bit of faith and I know God's got it. Some of you are going to be impressed with this because I know I'm not very old yet, but I have lived long enough to learn that no matter how much I worry, it does no good. I told you about the lady before, her and her husband were having a disagreement. She's always worried about stuff. And he said, all your worrying never accomplishes anything. And she said, yes, it does. 90% of the things I worry about never happen. So by worrying about it, I stopped it from happening, right? I'm afraid it doesn't really work that way. So the answer to anxiousness, the answer to anxiety, the answer to worry is prayer. Prayer with thanksgiving about everything. And so we need to learn to pray. They certainly had reason to pray. They had a reason for us. We would look at it. We have reason. The church had reason to be anxious. The church had reason to be nervous. The church had reason to worry. Because in verse 2, the Bible very simply and quickly says, and if you're not careful, you'll read right over it, that Herod Agrippa the First, he was the grandson of Herod the Great. And Herod the Agrippa the First killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And it's a very brief verse, very quick verse. And if you're not paying attention, just read right over it. And I've probably been guilty of that before. But we're talking about James and John, the sons of thunder. We're talking about two of the faithful followers of Christ from the very beginning of the church, how they were with him and they were there and they had great power in preaching the word of God. And they were anointed the Holy Spirit of God and performed great signs and wonders in the name of Jesus Christ. These are James and John, the sons of Zebedee. This is James, the brother of John, the ones who you remember James's mother said, will you please let my son sit at your right hand when you come to your kingdom? And Jesus said this, are ye able to drink the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said, we are able. And Jesus said, you will indeed be baptized with that baptism. What is he talking about? He was talking about persecution. He was talking about dying for the cause of Christ. And that's exactly what we see. James is the first martyr of the church, that James was martyred for faith in Christ and he was murdered by Herod Agrippa the First. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And then he saw how that pleased the Jews. Hey, the Jews really like this. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to get Peter too. I'm going to get Peter and I'm going to throw him in prison. And listen, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And verse 4 says, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him. So four sets of four. So 16 soldiers, there were four would guard him at any time, and they worked around the clock. So four soldiers were awake to watch him, then they would rest, and another four would watch him, and another four, and that went on like that for probably about a week. He was in prison. Now this is a pretty big deal. They were really worried about that fisherman, weren't they? They wasn't worried about the fisherman. He was probably worried about the other Christians because he'd already murdered James, and now he arrested Peter, and he's probably concerned about somebody coming and trying to rescue him, and so he makes sure that he is well guarded. But the problem, the persecution, drove the church to prayer. Verse 5, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Without ceasing. One of the great Bible words for this is called importunity. And I want you to see importunity. Luke 11, verses 5 through 9. Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 9. Without ceasing. The book of 1 Thessalonians tells us very simply, pray without ceasing. And here the church prayed without ceasing for Peter. Rather than getting swords and trying to go bust into the prison to rescue him, they just stayed in the house and got on their knees and prayed. That was, by the way, far more effective. But they prayed without ceasing. This is with importunity. Luke 11, verse 5 says, Luke 11, verse 5, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him in as many as he needeth. Well, what's the Lord teaching here? If you don't know what the word importunity means, it's confusing, but importunity means it's persistence. In other words, he says, your friend's not going to get out of bed at midnight and help you for a loaf of bread. He's going to say, go away, I'm in bed, my kids are in bed, leave us alone, come back tomorrow. But because he's your friend, he's not going to get up. But when you keep knocking on the door, please give me some bread. Please give me some bread. That's really annoying, isn't it? That's why he'll get up, because you won't shut up and leave him alone. He'll get out of bed. He'll throw the loaf of bread at you and slam the door behind you. But he'll get up and get you the bread because of your importunity, because you won't stop, because you just keep coming. It's like a dripping faucet. You know, you just can't, it won't leave you alone. And this is the way Jesus teaches us to pray. I'm not sure how to take that from the Lord. He says in verse 9, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And it's almost like the Lord says, I want you to show me that you are serious about what you're asking me for. That you don't just ask once and then forget about it, but you just keep banging on the door and you keep asking and you keep asking and you keep asking and you keep asking and you won't let it go. Then God says, I'm going to hear you. I'm going to answer. Don't you do that with your kids sometimes? Anybody remember that? When your kids come, they ask you for something, and they get distracted, and they go on, you go, well, they weren't very serious about that. But then there are certain things they'll come back, and they'll ask, and they'll ask, and they'll ask, and they won't shut up. And see, you're either going to do it or tell them, don't ask me that again, or you're going to die. Right? I know none of you talk to your children like that, but some of us do. But we know when they're like that, that they're serious, that it's real. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to pray without ceasing. Luke 18, 1, Jesus gave a parable so that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And God wants us to pray. He wants to continue to pray. Look at God's response to their prayer. So the reason they prayed was because of the persecution that had come. How James had been martyred, and now Peter's in prison. And remember, Herod's goal in arresting Peter was to do the same thing with Peter that he had already done with James. So James was dead, and Peter was arrested, and they knew that's what was coming. Herod was going to execute Peter. He was going to die. That's what was going to happen. And so they were very concerned, and so they were pouring out their heart to God. And we see that again in verse 5. But prayer was made. Do you see that word, but, that's called a conjunction? And that's an important word. James is dead. Peter's in prison. The church is in hiding. Herod is hating Christians. The Jews hate the Christians. Where everything's really, really bad, and Peter's going to die, and you could look at all the problems around us today, right? You could say, man, there's hurricanes blowing through the Bahamas again. Houston is in ruins. Most of Florida has been destroyed. I mean, Mexico City is in literally in ruins. It's crumbled to nothing. I mean, we're fixing to go to war, it looks like, with North Korea, or who knows what's going to happen over there. And then just look at what's going on at home. I'm having problems at home. I'm having problems at work. My kids are having problems at school. And we look at all the stuff that's going on around us. It could be very, very discouraging, but prayer was made. You see? But prayer was made. And what an incredible, just a wonderful little phrase. But prayer was made. And notice how the prayer was made. It was made without ceasing. Without ceasing. And how many times do we pray for a little while and then we forget and we don't pray anymore? You see, there are some things that are vitally important to you. We could do a quick survey here, and I think most of you in the room tonight pray regularly. I hope you pray every day, many times a day. I hope you pray without ceasing. But everybody here that prays, there's probably certain things that you pray for every time you pray. There's probably certain things that you pray for every time you come before God. You thank Him for your salvation. You pray for your family. You pray for your spouse. You pray for your children. Some of you pray for your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren. We pray for the Lord's church. We pray for a lot of things regularly. And we pray for those things without ceasing because they're very important to us. And that's what happened here. Something was very important. The life of Peter was very important, so they prayed without ceasing. And friends, there are a lot of things that ought to be very important to us that are worth our prayers. Obviously, the salvation of our family and friends ought to be very important to us. The growth of the church ought to be very important to us. Seeking personal holiness ought to be very important to us. The welfare of our nation ought to be very important to us. I just, the list could go on, but there are some things that we should never stop praying for. Who was it that was praying? It was the church. The church. That assembly that was there, they came together. And they pleaded with the Lord for their brother Peter without ceasing. Friends, there ought to be a love like no other in this church. We ought to weep with those that weep. We ought to rejoice with those that rejoice. We ought to hurt when somebody hurts. I went to that funeral today for Sister Mary Nell Owens, and was honored to be a part of the service. I've known that family my entire life. And you know, when you officiate a funeral, you're supposed to be very professional, very serious. And a lot of pastors are really good at that. But I'm a big crybaby. And I hurt when families hurt. And when the family comes around and says their last goodbyes to their departed loved one, and they're hurting, it is all I can do to hold it together. You know, I'm supposed to be strong and be there for them, but it hurts. And I want you to know that when I get a text that says, so-and-so's sick, pray for him, or so-and-so's cousin died, or whatever, I hurt for you. And that's the way it ought to be. When you're worried, or when you're scared, or when you're hurting, that's the way it ought to be for all of us. That's the way they were. The church. It was the church. And obviously their prayers were directed the only way they could be, unto God. We do well to remember who it is we pray to. I don't think most of us take the time to think about what we're doing when we pray. We just pray and we don't really consider. But the next time you go outside and it's clear, I don't know if it's going to be cloudy tonight or not, but the next time you go out and it's going to be clear and there's lots of stars. We came home last night after dinner and got Magdalene out of the car, and she pointed up at the sky and said, "Stars!" And so we had to look at the stars, and then the moon wasn't out, and that was very distressing for her. Where's the moon? Well, the moon's night-night. Okay, all right. But they're stars. I'm just telling you, when you look out at those stars, the next time you do it, I want you to realize that God just spoke and light flew out of his mouth. Across the galaxies, across the universe, hundreds of billions of galaxies with hundreds of billions of stars, in an instant, he spoke them into existence. That's how powerful our God is. We can't even begin to comprehend how powerful our little sun is in our little solar system. And it's just one of hundreds of billions in our little bitty galaxy. It's nothing. It's more powerful than we could ever even begin to comprehend. God had to put it 93 million miles away so we didn't die from its power. So far away, it takes 8 minutes for the light to get from the surface of the sun to here. And that God that created that is the one we pray to. I'm just trying to say he can handle whatever you got. Trust him. Pray to God. And they prayed for him. They were praying for Peter. I want you to know that God is an awesome God. And when we pray that God will bless, he'll hear. And he did an incredible thing here. But I hope that you'll pay attention in your own life when we pray how God blesses. Very quickly, look at verses 6 through 10. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So it was very secure. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. It's one of my favorite accounts in Scripture, by the way. I love it. The church is praying without ceasing. They're terribly worried. What's Peter doing? He's sleeping. He's got four quaternions of soldiers to watch him. He's not scared. he's sleeping. He's sleeping so well, when the angel came, the light didn't wake him up, so the angel had to hit him on the side. Get up. He got up quickly and his chains fell off. The angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And I just get this picture that Peter's just kind of groggily. He gets hit in the side. He looks up. It's an angel. Didn't really bother him. He just gets up and he says, "Put your clothes on." So he puts his sandals on and he puts his inner coat on. He says, "Well, put your coat on too." And so he kind of puts his coat on, and it's almost like he's just sleepy-eyed, weary, and just whatever. "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him and wist not. He knew not it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. So there you go. No wonder he's not getting around too quick. He thinks he's dreaming. We've already seen how God spoke to him in a vision before about Cornelius, and so he thinks he's having another vision. He sees an angel, doesn't freak him out because he's just having a vision. The angel kicks him in the side, says, "Get up," and he gets up. It's not a big deal. It's just a vision. So he begins to follow him, and he doesn't know this is really happening. In verse 10, "When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him." And verse 11 says, "And when Peter was come to himself, he said, 'Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews.'" Isn't that awesome? So Peter gets up. Remember, he's chained and he's between two soldiers. When he wakes up, the chains fall off and he gets up, and the soldiers, apparently, it's like they don't even see it. No wonder he thought he was dreaming. All this is going on and the soldiers are unaware. Did God make them go to sleep? Did God make them just not able to see what was going on? I don't know. But all I know is Peter and the angel pass those guards. They pass the other guards. And when they get to the gate, it opens up for them. Which for you is not a big deal because you've been to Walmart before. But you got to imagine what a big deal that was back then. Somebody had to unlock the gate. Somebody had to swing open the iron gates. But this gate just went whoop when they walked by. Isn't that awesome? I remember the first time I ever saw an automatic door. It was the coolest thing in my life. Kmart in Muskogee, Oklahoma. It was the funnest thing in the world. Back then, they didn't have little infrared sensors. You had to step on the mat. Anybody remember those? And it was the funnest thing in the world to be the first one to the mat and jump on it, and the door opened. Wow! Nobody? Okay. Those things were amazing to me. You don't have to open the door with your hand. This was incredible. You guys have been with that so long, you don't even think it's cool anymore. Some of you walk right into it if it doesn't open fast enough. But this was the hand of God moving to answer the prayers of the church. God was there to answer his prayer. God set him free. God let him out. God delivered him from the hands of Herod, from the hands of the soldiers, from the hands of those who would hate him because of his preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. God responded to his prayers. Let's read on, and just to see the rest of it, an amazing account in Scripture. Verse 12, when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. So Peter thought, oh, I know where everybody will be. So he went to Mary's house and he knocked on the door. And he says, it's Peter. Let me in. And Rhoda comes to the gate, and she didn't even look. She just hears his voice, and she's so happy and excited, she just runs back in and leaves Peter standing outside the gate. And they said unto her in verse 15, thou art mad. You're crazy. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. I love these people. You're crazy. Peter's not outside there, and she wouldn't let it go. She kept saying, it's really him, it's really him, it's really him. They said, oh, there's no way it's him. It's probably just his angel. I love these people. But Peter continued knocking. See, he used importunity. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and said, go, show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. How do we know that it was the death penalty for Peter? Because that's the penalty that the prison guards received. Justinian law, that's what happened. If Aaron's arrested, he's supposed to have 40 lashes, and I'm the one guarding him, but he escapes, guess what I get? I get his 40 lashes. If Tom's arrested and he's going to be executed, and I'm supposed to guard him, and I let him escape, I get executed in his place. And Herod executed all of the soldiers that were there in charge of Peter. God took the punishment that they were going to see done to him, and he put it back on them. It's a Bible principle, dear friends. Those who would come after God's anointed, God's elect, will get what they hope to give to us in the end. The church prayed without ceasing for Peter, and God delivered him miraculously. And can you just see it when they've all come to the gate? And they open it up, and you can just sense that they're so excited, and they're astonished, they're in awe, they're in shock. And you can just see him with the crowd around him, the church gathering around him. I mean, they were just on there. While they were praying, Peter was standing at the gate. Even while they were praying, God answered their prayer. And he puts his hand up and he says, quiet, quiet. I got to tell you what God's done. And he tells them about how God delivered them. And he gives glory to the Lord. Friends, prayer still works. God still works miracles. God still does the impossible. because God still saves wretched sinners like me. God still changes lives. And so no matter what your trouble is, his situation was so impossible they didn't even believe that it could possibly be him, and yet it was. And whatever situation you're facing may seem impossible, but I promise you, keep praying, and God can do the impossible in your life. Let's stand together and have a verse of invitation tonight. I'm grateful for you being here. I don't know what burden might be on your heart tonight, what struggle you might be going through in your family, in your own personal life, in your heart, with your kids, or whatever. But I just want to encourage you tonight, pray. You say, I've got all this going on, Brother Isaac. The Bible says, but prayer was made. So whatever you've got going on, make prayer tonight. Pray. Pray tonight. While we sing, what number?
Page 530.
Number 530.